Good morning and welcome to church this morning. As introduction, I'd like to read Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. As to begin, we'd like to sing the pre-service hymn, How Firm a Foundation.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this morning by singing together from Psalter 51. Psalter 51, amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we listen to God's holy law, and after hearing his law, we will respond by singing together from Psalter 141. And notice that that Psalter selection is worded as a prayer, at least the first verse. It says, "Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart, steadfast make my willing heart." And may that be our prayer as we respond to his law. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's."
Thank you.
congregation, this morning we turn in the Word of God to the book of Judges, and we will read from Judges chapter 7, continuing our series, which we've had a break for a few weeks, on the life of Gideon. And we last time considered the first 8 verses of this chapter, and we hope to consider verses 9 through 15 today. You may remember the context. The context is Israel had been oppressed for 7 years by the Midianites, and then God had called Gideon to deliver his people from the oppression of the Midianites, and Gideon had tested God, and God had given him signs to show that he would be with him in the battle. And then Gideon sends out a call to Israel and gathers 32,000 men. And then last time we saw how the Lord reduced that army to a mere 300. And so we pick up the story in verse 9, but we'll begin reading at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the well Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it shall be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it, so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' Then he divided the 300 men into 3 companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Asia towards Zeria, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and cease from them the watering places as far as Beth-Berah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and ceased the watering places as far as Beth-Berah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So far the reading of God's holy word. Our text is found in verses 9 through 15 of that particular reading. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from 423. 423 stanzas 1, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we heard how God strengthened Gideon's army by reducing its size to 300 soldiers. From a human perspective, of course, that was not strengthening Gideon's army, but actually making it weaker. But by God's calculations, it was actually strengthening the army of Israel. Because the result of it was that Gideon, as well as the other soldiers, depended more upon the Lord to deliver them from the Midianites than their own military strength and might. You see, when Gideon had called all Israel to fight against the Midianites, initially 32,000 men had responded. But 22,000 of them were released because they were afraid. But then the Lord said concerning the remaining 10,000, "There are still too many." And so he reduced the army to 300 men so that the glory of the victory would not be attributed to Israel's might in battle, but to God alone. And so we learn what the Apostle Paul would later articulate when he said, "When we are weak, then we are strong." It is when we are weak, you see, that we trust in the Lord to deliver us. But when we are strong, then we are tempted to trust in our own ability. We can relate to that, can't we? It is those who are strong who are most likely to be those who are most self-reliant. And it will be the weak who are pleading with the Lord to help them in their need. But in spite of Gideon's weakness, having only 300 men, the Lord said to him, "By the 300 men I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." And now it's the evening after that day, and the Midianites were below them in the valley. And Gideon must have wondered how he was going to obtain a victory with these mere 300 men. They had been oppressed by the Midianites for more than 7 years, and their control over Israel had been largely with intimidation and fear. The people of Israel had repeatedly fled to the mountains. Remember, every time at the time of the harvest, the Midianites would come to ravish the land and take all of their crops. And the Israelites, out of fear, they would, like a whimpering wounded dog, would flee to the mountains, and they would cower in fear in the back of the caves, hoping that they were not discovered there. But then God had called Gideon to deliver the Israelites. And initially Gideon must have been encouraged when 32,000 men responded to his call to arms. But now they had been reduced to 300 men. How could they ever expect deliverance with such an enemy before them? And again, this is something that we can relate to, isn't it? While we might not have enemies like the Midianites, those who seek to destroy us are nevertheless numerous, are they not? The devil and his whole dominion are seeking to destroy the people of God. And this can be overwhelming to us, and at times, yes, we must say, also discouraging to us. How can we win over the enemy, even though the Lord has also promised the ultimate victory to his people? It's for these reasons that we read in Judges 7, verses 9 through 15, how the Lord encouraged Gideon for the battle. And we will consider these verses under that theme. The Lord encourages Gideon for the battle. We will see how he does so first by addressing Gideon's fear, secondly by confirming Gideon's victory, and then thirdly by stimulating Gideon's worship. We know that Gideon was afraid. For the Lord said to him, if you are afraid, go down to the camp. And we respond that Gideon, along with his servant, probably one of the men who had helped him destroy the idols of Baal, that they respond to this invitation of the Lord, going down to the camp, implying thereby that they were afraid. Who would not have been afraid? Going against such a vast army with only 300 men. We read that the Midianites before them were as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. It would only be natural to be afraid in these particular circumstances. And the Lord said to him, by the 300 men, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And so Gideon had the promise from the Lord already. And he had been repeatedly assured by the word of the Lord and by the various signs that he had asked for, but he was still afraid because we are human, because he was human. We are often filled with anxiety and fear, which often paralyzes our ability to walk in the ways of the Lord. But notice that the Lord is ready to strengthen Gideon. And he doesn't even rebuke Gideon, but he seeks to encourage him. Isn't this wonderfully reassuring to us as well? It is comforting to know that God realizes that we are, as the psalmist says, but dust. And that we have this tendency to doubt. And we are often filled with anxiety and fear. And then the Lord speaks to us and he consoles us and he encourages us through the word of God. Don't we have to be reminded of the promises of the gospel time and time again? How much of your Bible reading and your Bible study is actually just reminding you of the same truths which God had repeated over and over and over again? And we shouldn't be surprised at this. This is similar to the way that we raise our children, isn't it? Do you ever feel the need, and I'm sure the mothers do in particular, to repeat something to your children 1,000 times before they actually get it? But we're no different. And we need our Heavenly Father to deal with us in the same way, don't we? And much of the encouragement that God gives to us in our need is to repeatedly remind us of His promises to us. The Lord had told Gideon he would be successful in battle. He said, arise, go down against the camp. And now it says, for I have delivered it into your hand. There was no discerning the will of the Lord here. There was no questioning of what needed to be done. The Lord told him directly what was required. And this command came directly from God. And if it had not come directly from God, we would say that would be a foolish command. That would be foolish counsel to give to a leader of 300 men to go in battle against the vast army of the Midianites, some which projected to be well over 30,000 people. Gideon had a handful, and they were as numerous as the sand of the seashore, simply meaning it's impossible even to count them. But notice the words that God came to Gideon with. They not only provided him instruction, but they also contain a promise. It says, I have delivered. It doesn't even say, I will deliver, but I have delivered. This is known as a prophetic perfect tense, which is a literary technique used in the Bible to describe future events as which are so certain to happen that they are referred to in the past as if they had already happened. I have, God declares, delivered them. So certain was he. Now you might notice that this message came to Gideon in the night. Perhaps he had gone to bed. And in his bed, he began to turn over the events which had unfolded and what he had been called to do, and that his army had been reduced to 300 men. And no doubt this disturbed his sleep, and eventually it filled him with fear. It's in the night, isn't it, that we lose sight of the promises of God often, and our irrational mind begins to fill us with fear and with anxiety. But it's precisely in this context in which Gideon is struggling that the Lord enters in. And he says, arise, go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. And this no doubt brought some degree of comfort in his soul. Has your soul ever been sweetly refreshed with the word of the Lord when it was brought to your remembrance, perhaps even in the night? Perhaps you were anxious, and the words of Psalm 94, verse 19, repeated in your memory, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. Or perhaps you were afraid, and the words of Psalm 34, verse 4 came to mind. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Or maybe you were filled with worry about tomorrow when you lie in your bed, and the words of the Lord Jesus from Matthew 6 come to your mind. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Or perhaps you felt weak and afraid, not unlike Gideon or not unlike Joshua before he entered into the promised land. And the Lord says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you with wherever you go. You see how the word of the Lord comes to us in the midst of our struggles and our trials, our fears and our anxieties. The sweet, encouraging word of the Lord comes to us in the night, doesn't it? We hear from the Lord in this way, no less than Gideon heard from the Lord. It's no wonder that the psalmist says that he meditates on God's word in the night. You see, rather than meditating on our troubles, and rather than meditating on our trials, and rather than stirring up our fears and our anxieties in the night, we meditate on the word of the Lord, and then we are encouraged, we are strengthened in the Lord, aren't we? You see, our tendency when lying awake at night, and I'm sure some of you can relate to this, is to think about our troubles. But think upon the things of God. Pray to the Lord when you are awake in the night. Consider it a sign from the Lord when you have trouble sleeping that you are to be in prayer to God. And so the Lord encourages Gideon. But he not only encourages Gideon in his weakness and coming to him with his word, but secondly, by confirming Gideon's victory to him with yet another miraculous sign. Look at the text. But if you are afraid, go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Gideon's afraid, and so he goes down to the camp. You'd think this would be the last thing that someone would do if they were afraid. To sneak into the Midianite camp in the middle of the night seemed like a very foolish thing to do, and perhaps exposing oneself to capture and maybe even to death. But in spite of his fear, he responds, you might say, in faith to what God calls him to do, and he responds to this invitation. Now, when you think about Gideon as a whole, he might actually seem to you to be a very weak leader. You see, many people assume that their leaders have to be dynamic and assured and confident and fearless and so sure of themselves. But the weakness of man is a quality that actually God desires in his leaders, because it makes one dependent on him. You see, don't assume that because in your eyes you are weak and uncertain and even afraid, don't assume then that you can't be a leader in some sense in the kingdom of God, whether at work or at school or in society or even in the church of Jesus Christ. Because how does the writer of Hebrews describe men whom God has used? He says of them, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Again, it is those who are weak who will rest in God's power. But Gideon, no doubt filled with fear by his own admission, he stealthily crept down to the enemy's camp with his servant. And there they hear two Midianites. It's seemingly that they were soldiers who had been on the outposts where they were had been set guard, and they were talking in frightened voices, and the one recounts the dream that he had had in his sleep. He says, I saw this loaf of barley bread tumble into the camp of Midianite, and it struck a tent, and the tent fell over, it was overturned, and it collapsed. Now you see the irony here for a moment. What's the significance of this loaf of bread? Well, remember, the Midianites had been stealing Israel's bread. And so the Israelites had literally been starving. But now a loaf of bread comes rolling down. Remember, the Midianites were camped in the valley. And this loaf of bread comes rolling down into the camp of Midian. It hits a tent which collapsed. And his companion interprets this dream, no doubt with insight provided by God himself. And God can use whomever and whatever in any context to communicate his word. He's done it before. He can use the mouth of a donkey. He can use the mouth of a fool to proclaim wisdom if he chooses. And this servant, no doubt being directed by the Lord, he says, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And this loaf of bread then is a symbol of Gideon's army, which is about to destroy the camp of the Midianites. And the use of the symbol of a loaf of bread surely must have some significance. Remember that sometimes God comes in judgment with the very things that we desire. Remember how this happened with Lot, for instance, when he chose the pastures which were superior, and how he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or remember the Israelites, more particularly, when they were in the wilderness, how they complained about the manna which God had provided. And they said, we loathe this bread. Give us meat. And the Lord said to them, you shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you've despised the Lord. And then we read that the quail came, and while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was even chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck them with a very great plague. You see, there are times when God uses the very things we desire in judgment against us. And isn't that what the bread, the loaf of bread that came from Israel represented? It sent judgment upon the Midianites, this loaf of bread, which they had been stealing from the Israelites, which they had abused, that it would lead to their downfall, God's saying. But it does teach us, be careful what you desire. Be careful what you long for. For while presently you might be short of it, the abundance of it might be to your downfall. That can be true in regards to wealth, material things. Be careful what you long for, because it can be eventually to your downfall. But doesn't this revelation of God to Gideon through his enemies teach us the fact that we will prevail because the Lord is with us? You see, there are times when it may seem that the enemy is so strong and that he will appear to be actually invincible to us. And isn't this even true in our own lives? Just think of the enemy that is within us. The power of sin that seems to have so much control over us that we do not do the good that we desire. But our flesh is that which draws us and pulls us, it seemingly almost into the grave. And that can be overwhelming to us when we are struggling against sin. And we may wonder, will we ever gain the victory over it? Or think of the enemy which is without. The wickedness in high places, which seems to dominate our culture and our society, and how there increasingly are attacks upon the Christian faith. And we might wonder if we will ever survive. And we might wonder if we can overcome them who appear to be so strong and so secure and so confident and so arrogant. But don't overestimate them. The powers of darkness are not as strong as they seem to be. And even the most powerful wicked men, who may even be leaders in our society, they are only men. And we have the sure word of the Lord that greater is he that is in you than he that is against you. And ultimately we know that the Lord will prevail over all of his and our enemies. And our Lord Jesus has conquered already sin and Satan, and therefore we can be assured that with the Lord we will be victorious. What is man in comparison to the Lord? And notice how gracious the Lord is towards Gideon. He gives him a sure prophecy concerning his victory in battle. And Gideon returned to the camp with uplifted confidence that the Lord had gone before him into the battle. God had instilled fear in the hearts of these Midianites. Somehow they had heard about Gideon. The text doesn't even tell us how Gideon became known to these Midianites. Perhaps they had witnessed the gathering of the 32,000 Israelites for battle. Maybe they were unaware that there were only 300 of them left. And somehow the Midianites, they heard about Gideon. Or maybe they heard about how God had delivered Israel in the past. We know that this is what the reputation of the Lord was, that he was able to deliver his people in a mighty, powerful way. But somehow they heard about it. You see, the Lord was preparing the way long before any swords were taken. He was preparing the way for victory. He's always at work, and he's literally doing whatever is necessary for his people's salvation. At times, we may be aware of what he's doing. At other times, we might simply be called to trust him. And in the end, we may know that the Lord has gone before us in the battle. And isn't that precisely what happened here? The Lord actually went before Gideon and the 300 men, and he instilled fear in the hearts of these Midianite soldiers, and somehow that fear, it spread throughout the camp, and the result was is that on that night when they came, that there was fear through the whole land. The Lord has given the victory, and hasn't he done precisely that in our Lord Jesus as well, who's gone before us, you might say, in the way of the cross? The Lord has given us the victory. And what remains are but a few skirmishes. But we can be assured of that victory. You see, that fear that had spread throughout the camp was a fear that God himself had instilled in the hearts of these Midianites. And so when the battle cry is heard, as we'll see next time, Lord willing, these soldiers respond with fear and confusion, so much so that they turn upon themselves. But there's one other point to notice here about this dream before we consider Gideon's worship. What is remarkable is that these soldiers They don't surrender. They don't approach the Israelites waving a white flag of surrender. Nor do they flee away, but they are simply sitting ducks in the sights of their enemies. But isn't this the way that unbelievers always respond to the word of the Lord? They are not wise, but they are fools. Fools despise the word of the Lord, don't they? Even though the Lord had revealed to these men the precise meaning of this revelation and this companion, he expresses it with such clarity that there can be no denying what was going to take place. But they reject this word of prophecy. But maybe some of you are responding in exactly the same way to the call of the gospel. You've heard the clear call repeatedly to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And if you reject the word of the Lord, then you will be destroyed. And maybe you are one who knows all these facts, just as these two soldiers were aware of what would unfold in the coming days, that they would be destroyed by the Israelite army, but yet they do not respond to that knowledge, but they resist it and reject it. So it is if you may know all the facts about the way of salvation, but if you remain in your sin and you remain rejecting that word, is this not foolish? The Midianites and the Amalekites, they could only flee from Israel, hoping that they could run fast enough and far enough to escape. But nevertheless, their defeat was certain. But those who will be under the judgment of God will even cry out for the mountains to fall on them and the hills to cover them. But they will be consumed by God's judgment as well, won't they? But you can flee not from the Lord, but you can flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can hide, as Israel hid, behind the blood of the Passover lamb. And so escape the judgment which is certain to come upon the land. And this calls you then to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise is that you will be saved. There was no escape for the Midianites. There was no escape for the Amalekites. But there is one for you in the Lord Jesus, isn't there? And so notice yet how Gideon responds. As we see how the Lord encourages Gideon for the battle by stimulating Gideon's worship, what do we read? And so it was when Gideon heard, notice that he heard, and he heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, what did he do? It says he worshiped. And he responded in faith. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." He responded in faith to what the Lord had revealed to him, even that which God had revealed through such an unexpected person, an enemy. He had revealed the fact that Gideon was going to have the victory, and he was encouraged to know that the Lord had gone into battle, not by infiltrating their ranks, but infiltrating their minds and their hearts even as they slept. Again, it reminds us, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Whatever man might think, God sits on the throne in heaven. We read in Psalm 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' But the Lord sits upon his throne, and he laughs, and he shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And then the psalmist says, "Therefore serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, and his wrath is kindled but a little." Gideon responds in faith, knowing that the Lord will completely destroy all of his enemies. He gives God the glory of what had been revealed to him. He worships the Lord. He bows his head. He maybe lifted up his hands and his eyes into heaven, thanking God for the victory now that he was sure of, for this encouragement that the Lord had given to him. But shouldn't we respond to in the same way when the Lord refreshes us by his word? And isn't that the reason why we gather together on the Lord's Day, is to worship Him for what He has done for us and what He has done in us? We have so much more reason to worship the Lord even than Gideon, do we not? We have not only the promise of the upcoming deliverance, but we know that Jesus Christ has gained the victory over sin and over Satan. And so let us worship Him with thankful hearts. You find your heart turning to worship the Lord, not only on the Lord's Day, but also frequently during the week when you experience God's deliverance or God's comfort or God's encouragement. Our heart should spontaneously and instinctively thank God for these small blessings that we experience daily in our lives. And so Gideon, he goes forward in faith and he calls the soldiers, the 300 men, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." And as we'll see next time, he responds immediately, seemingly still that very night, they go into the camp. They go into the camp and the Lord delivers the Midianites in their hands. And no doubt Purah, his servant, as a witness too, confirmed all that Gideon reported to the men, which would have encouraged them in the battle as well. And they would later shout, what would they shout as Gideon instructed, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon"? And so as we close, remember this truth. The battle is the Lord's. Yes, we're in the battle. And yes, the enemy is fierce. And yes, the enemies are numerous. But if the Lord delivered Old Testament Israel, who had in so many ways broken His covenant by worshiping idol gods, how much more can we not be assured that the Lord will go with us into battle? As we see God raise up Gideon to rescue His people Israel from the Midianites, we see that the Lord would not allow even their sin and their rebellion against Him to frustrate His redemptive purposes. He proceeds to carry on. Israel had fallen on hard times, and they would yet continue that downward spiral into sin. And God allowed His people time and time again to come under the curse, His curse, because of their sin. But at the same sense, He was continually preparing the way for the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come, because there was no ultimate victory in Gideon or in any of the other prophets or even in any of the future kings, not even in King David himself. But there was only victory ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all these redemptive events, they were with the intent of paving the road so that the Messiah would come, the Lord Jesus would come, and He would gain the victory over sin and over Satan. And God was working His purposes out, His sovereign purposes. He was doing it for Israel, and He has done it for the church, hasn't He, in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, because Christ has bought her with His own precious blood. And so we are not to lose faith in our calling, but to rest assured that the Lord God reigns, and His cause will surely triumph. Where sin abounds, even grace much more abounds. We shall see better and brighter days because our God reigns. Amen. us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we realize how patient you are with us. You were patient with your servant Gideon, and you continue to be patient with us. You know how weak and frail we are. You know even more than we realize ourselves our weakness, our need. And you come to us in our need with your word. And you remind us regularly and repeatedly of the promises of the gospel. You do so in a multifaceted way in these Old Testament narratives and in the New Testament gospels and epistles. And in every part of your inspired word, you come with that same message that our only hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is King Supreme, who has gained the victory for us, and that all the blessings of the gospel, they come to us by faith only. And so we are called to trust, to rest in Christ, in your Son and his finished work, knowing that in that way we are not only delivered from our enemies, but we are received up in glory to be with you. And so we might be assured of the ultimate victory over all of the vast enemies of your kingdom, because they are not only our enemies, but they are yours as well. And the day is coming, Lord, when we know that Satan and all of his host will be cast into the abyss where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and your people will be taken up to be with you forever. And we know that this story we've read foreshadows even that great victory of the Lord. Lord, may we be comforted, encouraged, and strengthened by these truths. We pray for those who are living lives in foolishness, thinking somehow that they're able to fight their own battles, thinking somehow that they're able to stand even before your judgment seat in and of themselves. Lord, may they see the foolishness of their ways and repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Savior, and that he would be their King and rule over them with power. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word with that end in mind, that all glory, all praise, and all honor would be given to you alone, because when we are weak, then we are strong in the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.